is a sacred moment. And so I will make the case, which, again, I'm going to argue that I think it's perfectly well and good keeping to allow others to partake when I've already partaken, without getting into a big discussion of that. But I will tell you this, that is a time for me to reflect too, though I'm not participating, because why not? I mean, this is still our Lord and Savior, right? And so he died for me, and though I'm not participating, say Brother Moses or some others, I'm going to reflect on that. Whatever time I have for that period, I'm going to think about all of the things that the Lord has done for me. And a lot of times, you know, during the morning service, I'm going to look at text specifically in that regard. But you understand that we are talking about something very serious. Now, we don't need to spend all of our time in that. That would be another study by itself. But see, the work of the church is so really comprehensive in many respects. For all the things that we're not to do, there's much that we must do. Let's get over to Ephesians chapter 6. Yes. Okay. And that's well. That's good. I mean, still, we have judgment there, but I appreciate that. That's a good reason. Participated, as Brother Miller said, as a first thing, like we're doing at least right now here, is an excellent thing to do because it sets the framework and the foundation of why we're here and what we're doing. Perfectly good at that. All right. So Ephesians chapter 4. I've chosen this. I mean, there's some other texts that we could probably look at, but I think this serves our purpose well as an introduction because it's fairly thorough. Go to verse 12, Ephesians 4, verse 12. All right. For the sermon, would you read verse 12 for us? He says he gave some to be. And he lists some that were obviously had miraculous abilities. Some were offices that Christ especially established, such as the apostles. We get down the list and we discover there are some, such as the evangelists or teachers, preachers and teachers and pastors, that we would continue to have even well past the first century. But we can get lost in this list and forget what the purpose is. And that's why I had us to read. Well, we need to key in on something here. He says, for the equipping of the saints for, as the New King James says, the ministry service. That's another way of putting it. Well, notice that he says, these others, these apostles, these prophets, whomever they are, whoever has that obligation or responsibility or ability, as he's talking about, their job is to equip us as the church, the church at Ephesus, for the work of service or ministry. Wow. Think about that. Have you ever thought about, for instance, whoever's teaching Bible class, whoever's preaching the sermon that day, that they're there to get you ready for the service? Their part that they play is to help you get prepared for a service? You ever thought about that? Exactly what that says. True. Yes, it's true. Because that's the object, as Brother Miller's saying, and that's what I'm stressing, is that the service of the Lord, the things that you or I, whomever we are, in whatever individual ability and capability we have, we are to be prepared. Maybe when he talks about equipping, it's pretty general in this sense. We could argue that the church at Ephesus is fairly young at the time that he wrote this, and it may be that some of them need special training. You know, sometimes we have men's training class, training for whatever. Maybe someone needs special training in their work to know what to do and how to do it and go about that. And that's a possibility. But it's also a remembrance and also not only just a reminder but likewise the details of the functions that we would do. So what you need to demand of me or anybody else teaching or preaching is the food or the nourishment that makes you prepared for your work. All right? It can't be just pure academic. It cannot be, well, let's go through the litany of the things that we all agree on, and let's spend all of our time talking about the Baptist or whomever, or the sinners or whomever. Certainly, there will be a context and a place for teaching against things that are false. No question about that. And some of the lessons need to be dealt in that way. But a really primary purpose that Paul says here, for whomever we have, apostles, and by the way, it's not just on the first day of the week. You need to understand he's talking about this generically in that sense. Wherever, whatever place, whether there be the apostles teaching in the marketplace, on the first day of the week, or in the synagogue, or wherever, or any house, or house to house, that would be true of all of these persons. Because each one of those classes, be it spiritual, that is, miraculous, or non, their primary responsibility is the teaching of the word to the saints in order to prepare them for their work in the Lord. All right? You see that? Now see, I think if we are careful to think that away, we'll get better. Let's just be honest. I don't always thought that way. Here's how we see it. Okay. I'm a Christian, and I'm a member here. And I'm scheduled to come here. No, forget the fact that I'm a preacher right now, so I'm scheduled to be in the pulpit. But I'm supposed to be here, right? Okay, I come here to be with you to do, we typically talk about the five acts of worship. Now, if I saw anything else, then that would be problematic, and hopefully I would never see it. But I would see the things that we're supposed to do together. I may ask myself, if I'm not the preacher, what would the lesson be that day? And maybe, if I'm very careful, I may hope that it's something I really need. We all need to be paying attention to that. I try to exercise that to the best of my ability when I'm in the pew to think about what is being said and examining myself, because that's what we all need to do. It's too easy to look over there across the aisle, isn't it? Or down the street or the neighborhood or whatever. But look within. All right, all of that is good, but I can't say that most of the time in my life that I came to the service saying, there is someone there that is scheduled to make me prepared, help me be equipped for my work. Don't think about it. You ever thought about that? That the person teaching you? Now, there's a case to be made, even though he doesn't mean song leaders, but let me say by extension, when he says teachers, he's not just talking about Bible class teachers, but teachers in general, whether they be public, private settings, or whatever. But if I understand Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 well, then I know that the song leader's job is that as well. And it is also our job to with and for one another. We teach one another in songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. That applies to us, doesn't it? Think about that. Your work, if you are assigned, assuming we're going to at least keep it in the first day of the week or an assembly context, your work when you come here, if your job is to sing, teach a class, or preach. Not even say pray, but definitely the other aspect is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. That if you come unprepared, because you don't really care as well yourself, then you're doing the congregation a disservice. You're not preparing them for the work. Certainly you have problems yourself, but you have done a disservice and you need to definitely correct. I know I've been there. Remember I mentioned one time about song leading, because I used to do that mainly a lot. And one time in my youth, I was not ready. And I really messed up the Sunday service yesterday. And the preacher called me out on that, and likely so. So I didn't care enough. I did a disservice to the congregation, whether they thought it was equipping them or not. Again, we need to be aware of that. It goes beyond the camp. It's an awareness of your job. Now, I'm using that in the context of the public assembly, but that is likewise true in a private setting. If I have people to my house to study the Word of God, or I'm invited to your house to do the same thing, I better get ready and get prepared. And I better be thinking along the lines of, though I'm also being edified, and we'll get into that in a moment, and hopefully edifying you, the process of doing that is preparing you. Now, it can be a mutual. The teacher and the student can be prepared for their work. We're just happening at this point to see it from the perspective of the teacher preparing the student. But do not misunderstand the text. Paul's not saying those people don't need to be equipped either. That's not what he's saying. He's just saying that God gave certain work, especially for this job. It's a beautiful picture. How are you going to know what to do? How are you going to be prepared? How are you going to be encouraged, as we talked about, or enthused or admonished? We didn't even get into that. You realize one of the works of the church is admonishment or rebuke sometimes. Right? Like I said earlier, I needed to be rebuked for my poor effort in leading singing, and I was. Right? So admonishment and rebuke. All of these elements are important to get me equipped, because equipping me also corrects me to get me in line to do what is right. Because I can go out there and do it poorly, even if I think that I can. All right. It's a work of service. Does the body need building up? I think everybody's going to say yes. You know what I mean, right? Right. But even if we are willing to admit that, and we are, and that's great, I think a lot of times our problem is again in the application. We scratch surfaces. We don't dig deep. That we know what things mean, but we're neglectful in our meditation, our thought, and our practices. Forming good habits when we have poor ones is difficult. It's always difficult. It doesn't matter who we are. Because you've got to consciously make an effort to do something different than what you've done before. Think about it. You know, let's just use the typical. You're worried about your weight. You decided that you need to do something about it. So you plan on a diet. Schedule. You look at some ways that you're going to eat and cut your calories, maybe certain kinds of food, you're going to not go out, etc. You say, well, I know that that's good, but you know what? At my age, especially, if I don't get any exercise, it's probably not going to happen, and I'm not going to do well. So I'm going to figure out when I can exercise, and I'm going to plan on what I can do. You know, I used to love cross country and run, and I still got endurance, but I've noticed as I've gotten older, especially with the leg problem that I have, that I don't go as far very well without having aches and pains, and especially in my knees, bothering me, spurs and things taken out. And they get to hurt, and they'll hurt really bad. So I'm like, okay, that won't work. Gotta find another way. But you see, the point is that I've got to make a plan. But what usually or typically happens, just like we talk about New Year's resolutions, we don't stick with it. We start maybe with some enthusiasm. But we didn't have discipline. We didn't have a forethought to say, it doesn't matter, I'm going to do it. You see somebody that has lost a lot of weight, for instance, or has gotten fit, or looks healthier, or whatever the case may be, and you discover, you know, what they were, you know what they were before, so you discover they had discipline. They went and they did it and they stuck with it, whatever it was. All right. That's the way our work in the Lord needs to be. We can know that we're to build one another up. And as Brother Miller says, yes, it's spiritual. But we understand we've got to strengthen one another. We've got to build up. But it's not going to just happen. It's not going to just happen. Let's just be honest with ourselves. I've already given examples of myself. I would not necessarily always come here, if I'm not careful, in order to build you up. Because I can be lost in my own thinking. You realize, as a preacher, I can look at it, all the things that I'm studying. I can look at all of you and talk about you and talk about and think about and say, oh, this is what I think and I know they need, etc. And before you know it, I'm so lost in what I think and what I know and what I'm looking at and studying, I lose sight of our goal, our responsibility. and especially my, in this particular case, responsibility to do what verse 1 says. And you ain't going to get built up. You might get a real truthful lesson. You may get one that maybe if you're personally concerned for your own soul, that you take that home and use it. And thanks be to God you do. That's the beauty of the word, isn't it? That a guy like me or anybody can club up sometimes. But you can still get something. Not because I have, again, because I've spoken truth, but I'm not really focused on our work together. I'm not focused on building you up. I'm not saying to myself, this is what we need, we can do well at. I want to help you this week. Do I think about what I can do for you this week? Right? That's the key. And likewise, you have to do the same thing. Because it's a mutual thing. When we get to study in 1 Corinthians 12, that's exactly what Paul's argument is. He's not just talking about the fact that some people are not important, though you think they're not. That's true. But he says the parts have to work in order for the whole to be what it is to be. You think about that. If only part of us does our part, that does not mean that we're going to accomplish our goals collectively. We may individually do that if we continue to keep the faith, but we don't do well together. And isn't that part of the work that we have? We're talking about building one another up. In other words, I have to think on a weekly basis about my lesson plan. And yes, I need to preach the whole counsel of God. But I need to discover what needs to be taught, not just for you, but for all of us. And my work as an encourager, a motivator, in a biblical way, is a responsibility, a primary. So the body needs to know. But the real question is, because we know that answer, is how are we going to do it? And maybe further, when are we going to do it? And it isn't just a matter of, well, every Lord's Day. No, that's generic. We know that. It's the Lord's Day. We know it's whenever we come together. We know it's whenever we have an opportunity to be together. Or in the day, age of mass media, we can send a note via email or whatever, right? All of those things can be very important. Art, people are really good about that, digital and otherwise. And that's it. But see, I've got to say, this is a part of my job to build up. And that I've got to purposely look for the how, the when, and the where. How I'm going to do it is the reason I put that first, is because it's presumed you need it. How I need to develop that plan within the confines of God's authority. When I do it, of course, timing-wise, will be very helpful. And in what setting, where? Will it be a public or private meeting? Because we need to do both, right? As the brother Larry has mentioned a few times, and I think maybe Sunday, about some people's work you don't know, right? Because they're behind the scenes, they're not cow-tooting the horns, and that's fine whether you know it or not. And they're doing what they should. They're doing the work of the Lord. But you see, in order for them to do that, they had to set forth a plan to do that, didn't they? But that is what they will do on that given occasion. They had to decide not only how they would do it, they had to decide when they would do it, and where, in the sense of either private, public, or what have you. So what I'm saying is, you can't just say, my job is to edify. That's too generic. It's like saying, sin's the problem. It's true. But now how are we going to deal with it? Well, we've got to get down to the specifics. Because sin's too generic for me, because I might think of your sins because they're worse than mine, in my mind. It's worse than mine, so I don't even think about mine, right? But no, I have to examine God's word if I'm going to study sin and discover what is sin, and then look at the list of things that I see as sin and say, am I a part of that moment? Did I do that? Did I do this? And if so, am I willing to correct it? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13 and 15. Because remember the who, the why, and the when, and the where. We didn't really talk about who in this particular case. But the question we will ask now is, what will this accomplish? You see, sometimes, well, not all, sometimes, all the time, if you're talking about exercise, right? The reason you will do something you don't normally do, whether it be diet or exercise, is because you intend to accomplish something, right? You don't want to be in the condition you're in, either because you feel that your health is deteriorating and it's going to get worse, you're going to die. We're scared about our health. You know, maybe you have a doctor say, son, if you do not exercise, you're going to have a heart attack. You're going to get a stroke. And if you don't watch your diet, and you're not careful with it, these things are going to occur. And you may be motivated. Maybe you had that first heart attack or stroke that you survived and you're alive and you said, I've seen folks like that. Man, it's a wake-up call. And you tell you what, they were completely 180. They weren't like they were before. And others, you know, they just went on down the road the way they did and eventually it did get them, right? But the key is, we've got to know that we have a goal. We have something we're striving to achieve. We got to know what it will accomplish, all right? So let's notice a couple of verses. We don't have to read verse 14. Sister Angela, would you read Ephesians 4? You can read 14, 13 through 15. You gotta grow up, is what it says. You gotta reach a stature. And some will say, well, what he's talking about is your eventual full perfection and glory because you have fought the good fight and finished the race. Paul's argument here isn't to that extent. It's much shorter than that. It talks about now in this life as a Christian fellowship, as a church, because his objective is to say, you got to be enthused and ready for the work, and I'm going to tell you right now, this will accomplish something. You can reach maturity. You can reach a stature that is, again, according to Christ, the fullness of what Christ wanted for the church, you see, and what he wanted it to accomplish, because it's possible, right? And, of course, he talks about it in context of if you don't, then you're going to be caught up by any doctrine and you will be pulled away and tricked for all which directions, and it's a wind that is moving about. And, of course, you can't capture the wind, and it's not going to be concrete. And it will be fleeting. It will go away. All right? But he says, likewise, in verse 15, that we're going to accomplish this through the speaking of truth and love. In order to, notice the word again, he talks about growing up. In every way, in all ways, in all aspects, that will cause us to be who Christ wants us to be, before the head, who is Christ. Okay, that's our goal. That's what we need to accomplish. You see, we can say generically, well, it's specific, but it can be generic in this sense. You were baptized because you didn't want to go to heaven. You were baptized in Christ because you want to go to heaven. And that's true. But what you do between that time, until the Lord returns or you die, is important to that accomplishment, isn't it? Just because I say I was baptized for my sins because I want to go to heaven, I got to define how I'm going to accomplish that, right? Because that's what these epistles mainly are about when you get into them. You realize, yes, there's things corrected. There are things that are commended. There are admonishments. There's rebuke. There's exhortation. But contained in all of that is to show us that we got a great deal to do until the Lord returns. And it's not going to be enough to come out of the grave, that watery grave, if you say, and just sit down. You can't just say, okay, we did it. Or we can't just say, we did it and we we will come, and as Sister Steph pointed out, it is a work, I believe, and we make sure that we're participating in the memorial meeting. That's important. But that right there should be also my motivator to accomplish the task that is set before me. See, the giving of these workers was, for instance, the apostles, the prophets, the pastors, and the teachers, was to equip the saints for their work and ministry so that they can grow up, be mature in Christ. That's what all of us need. You can think of it this way. We're bathed in Christ when we come into the faith, right? And we need, as Peter says, the pure milk of the word, truth. So he uses that new babe, like Natalie, for instance. He's progressing into the meat. He shall eventually eat all foods and not be just on the milk, etc., as all of us once were. But it's also, the Hebrew writer says in chapter 5, in verse 12 and following, we can also stay on the bottle and never get to the meat, in which case, we're going to starve to death. We're going to die. Because it says it's not going to work. Right? So the goal for us is to get to that maturity, stature to Christ is, what he wants for us. And yes, some of us are going to go at different rates and paces. We get that. Some people are just coming in. Some have been here for a while. Sometimes, like me, you have to wake up after a while. You've been a Christian for a number of years, and then you realize, man, I've wasted a lot of time, and I've got to catch up. I may not get there fully the way I would like, but I need to grow up. Cool. I had a growing up period, and I just was not mature enough. I've seen young people that outpace me by 10 or 12 years or more because they paid attention to their spiritual growth. So we will see these in cycles and in problems based upon issues. Somebody has a sin they're struggling with, and they're going to be foundering from time to time. But one of the works, and we'll get to that, was my responsibility to them to help them. And if I can help them to get mature, wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Because it's going to benefit me and them. And that's one of my jobs, not just as a priest, but as a child of God who loves and cares for them. It must accomplish a maturity, a growth. That's what we're striving for. Yes, we want to be in heaven. We want to be with our Lord and Savior. We want to be with God forever and eternity. We want to enjoy the presence. I hope we do. That's one of the things. And yes, I guess it's an aside, as we might have started out, we don't want to go to hell either. But the key is, while we're here, are we going to accomplish the task necessary to get that done? Who is to do the work of the church? Sister Ruth, would you read verse 16 for me, please? Sorry. Now let's get back to that main point. We understand. There's no doubt that it says that. But we must ask ourselves, are we doing it? Have we been doing it? Oh, and by the way, when we talk about the doing of these things, putting together our work, help the body, we need to be honest with ourselves, because sometimes we can do it and do it well. And other times, for whatever reason, whatever circumstance, we may falter. We may not do what we ought to. And that we've got to readjust and correct. That's the point of self-examination Paul makes in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. And that is a continuous work that we must do on a daily basis. And we've got to make corrections from time to time, don't we? Doesn't mean that we're just terrible people, because we're not, but from time to time, we forget ourselves, so things get in the way of our accomplishment, our work, that is, and therefore we don't accomplish the task. So we keep reminding ourselves, I've got to be a part of it. That it isn't just my responsibility to worship on the Lord's Day, but it is my responsibility to be a part of the Christian communities that I'm at, the fellowship of the saints. And then I've got to find my place in it and put my part together. Just as the body, I love the phrase is used, the joints supply. Just as you have the very complex, intricate body, we all do, that does its work, we don't even pay attention to it. You ever think about it? Have you ever stopped? Have you stopped very often to feel your heartbeat? And realize the rate that it's going and how long it's going to do that in order to keep you moving? We don't do that, regularly. We might be conscious of it if we start feeling bad. And you know when we go to the doctor and he's checking those sorts of things. You know, I think about those things in my pulse is set, my blood pressure, those I might think in those things. But most of the day, I know about it. And that's all right. God's understanding that we know that our bodies are wonderfully made and God has called them to do exactly what they need to do. We don't have to think about it all the time. Right? Well, we as Christians need to go internal in this way. What he's describing here is what does pay attention. Well, the blood flow pays attention to what it's doing or what it's doing, right? The arteries have to pay attention with the heart because it's got to push that blood. It's flowing north and it's flowing south, right? It's going to the brain. It's coming back, so on and so forth. And your nerve endings, they're paying attention to things. Your ligaments are. They're paying attention. They tell you when you hurt them, right? In some way, they're going to say, I am hurting. You need to stop doing what you're doing. And you'll stop, won't you? Heart attacks have a tendency to stop. Strokes do. You run and you start hurting knees. You start fracturing and breaking. They tell you, right? The point is that the description here is one of, without him using specifically the human body, he used the same kinds of words that are used to describe that in medical terms. Every joint supply, that whole body being fitted and held together because every joint is supplying what it needs to make that body whole and fit. So now let's think about ourselves. Let's just pretend for the moment. Some of us are the blood coursing through the veins. Some of us are the arteries of the heart. Some of us are the vital organs that have to, move about and process foods, etc. The pancreas, for instance, or the colon. Some of us are the ligaments. Some of us are the joints that he's talking about. We've been used specifically to talk about the ligaments and the cartilage and the bones and all of that. So you get the picture, right? Some of us are the knees. And we go to 1 Corinthians 12 and he says, yeah, some of the foot, some of the hands, etc. Right? Right. If we understand that, then what if you don't move? Clay, what if you were the blood? We're going to use that for the joints here. You decided to stop coursing through the body. What's going to happen? Body's going to die. Did you realize what we just proven? That one person can kill the body? It's sad, isn't it? And we don't even think about that. See, we think of it in terms of the important man, the preacher, maybe, or we're talking of the elders, or the elders. Well, they got to be here, and if they're not here, then this is going to not be a church. We've got to have a song leader. We've got to have a certain component part in order to say we have a church, right? That's how we think of it. Oh, God does not describe the church in those terms. He describes it like the human body of which we understand. That if your bones are not doing what they should in the leg, you don't walk. Joe, you've recognized that, haven't you? There's a point. Okay, so he proves my point. Yeah, he makes my point. They haven't read Ephesians 4:16 lately, have they? That's true. They had no maturity. And they certainly didn't see the church as it compares to the human body. As I said before, as I understand these words could be used well in a scientific discussion of the human body. Whole body. It's being fitted. The whole body is fitted together. It's held together by whatever joint supplies. Just as we talk about sometimes people get the cortisone shot because the fluids are not. And I tell you what, I have a little bit of creaking sometimes in the knees. I wonder, you know, if you don't have enough fluid between those joints. And if you don't, that can be painful, right? Okay. Now I realize what every joint supplies. It supplies what I need to get up and bend and walk and move. And if it's not doing that, I don't get to do that, right? Now, what I'm saying is, you and I are like that. That we don't think of our place quite the same as God does. And if we're not careful, we forget. And that really brings the whole, the point of 1 Corinthians 12 when he says there's not one that is least important. In fact, the part that we think is dishonorable, the hidden one, the shameful one, is actually more important. Because if you think about it, there are parts of your body you probably have less concern over than us, right? Those of you who've done a little bit of carpentry work or what have you, you hit a toe, you hit a thumb. That's just a small digit, right? It's a problem. Drive a nail in. I stepped on a nail when I was 6 years old. I'll tell you what, that foot hurt and throbbed. It was some painful. It lasted overnight. I fell. I didn't pay attention to my foot on a regular basis, but that night I did. It woke me up to the importance of my foot, right? Tell a soldier who has to have an amputation, you're all right. Just be thankful you're living. Well, yes, there is a sense in which he needs to be thankful that he's alive, but you get my point. He needed that, didn't he? Because he's going to want to use it, and he doesn't want to lose it any more than anyone else would want to lose theirs. But you know what? There was a day when he never even thought about that hand or that arm or that leg, right? Or anything below the knees or what have you. Again, we've got to see the church in that life, but more importantly, each one of us as one part of that whole that makes that body move. Think about that. Just pretend for the moment you're the fluid, the part within the joint that's keeping the body moving. A person one day is not it. The body is not able to get up and move because you're not operating. This fluid's not moving about doing that stuff. Maybe you're not completely there. Now, just turn that into the discussion that we have here. The church, you didn't realize that you were that component part that helped that body move. And when you're not there, not just on the Lord's Day, we're not even talking primarily about that, or that can be a part of it. But you're not there doing your part, whatever that part is in that body, the body don't move. That's a part of it. It's just simple as well. All right? Now, any questions about that? You see how much more serious this discussion is, even for all of us. I mean, period. Not just a, hey, look at the preacher. But think about this. How serious this business is. Now, what role does the elders play in that? Now we got a church, as we do, the shepherds. I'm going to pick on them, but I'm going to make it clear. We have leadership, right? And we have to understand that we follow as sheep, correct? Blindly, but honestly, effectively by the word of God, with respect and honor. But they have a great and a grave responsibility, don't they? So what role does the elders play in the development of that work? And all those component parts are moving and going and doing. Do we think about that? Sometimes, here's how we view. And I think, it goes back to common habits, common practices, observations throughout our youth. But we see they've got to make important decisions about issues that, as far as our meeting, our times, and when we get the events like COVID and what we're going to be doing there. And then, of course, there are other incidentals as far as the building's concerned or insurance policies. All of these things, while they're important parts, are not the primary work, not according to the scriptures. And so, therefore, we've got to discover all over again sometimes how important their responsibility is. Let's go to 1 Timothy 3. going to look at all the texts. We're going to look at some particulars here that speak specifically to that. Right? 1 Timothy 3. Sister Jordan, will you read 1 Timothy 3, only 4 and 5? Just as we understand, we're going to examine the man's family life, and that's the argument. But notice the important question. He's got to be able to rule the church well. Now, we understand, we don't have to get into a deep discussion about it not being tyrannical or anything like that. We understand all the component parts. We cannot deny that it's a rule. Some will say, well, they lead by example. That's just a teaching step, but that's not all. And that there is authority there given by the Lord. But that makes it even more serious, don't it? They got to rule. That means, well, let me ask you this. I'll tell you what it means. What does that mean, then? Okay, but what does it mean? Okay. Very good. So, all right. So as Mike says, he's got the responsibility of overseeing all of our activities as a general rule and what we're doing in the kingdom. Yeah. Which eventually would be our, because that's the whole point. They're going to be watching out for what we're doing that will put our soul in jeopardy. That's the thing. Because that's their job, right? Not the minutiae of incidental that don't have any direct relationship with that. But that, right? So that's important. Okay. What else? Would be in connection with that. I don't say what else in the sense of this and that, but in harmony with that. Okay. Very good. Whether it be in the pulpit or the classroom or what have you, as Brother Miller says, they got to ensure that the truth is being taught. They got to watch out, as Acts 20 and verse 28 teaches us, for the savage wolf. Even scarier is that what Paul says is that even among you, he's intimating that there'll be a time in which the savage wolf will come within the eldership, which is a scary thing, right? There's a lot of work within this conference. And that is true. Okay? But what I want us to focus on is the fact that their job, in the context of all that we're talking about, is to manage the work of the church. In other words, to say, if we decide to be a church here, and you have decided based on the qualifications that you want me to lead you, and I meet those qualifications, my job is to lead you in the work. But again, if I say that and I don't say anything else, we may be tempted to forget the specifics or overlook them all together. Remember what we said earlier. I can say, you know, that we need to watch out for sin. But that only means something when I get into what I'm dealing with in my life. What I got to correct in my life. Because you know what? That's where the rubber meets the road. Though all men are condemned by sin, I'm not condemned by the community's sin. No. No, I'm going to be accountable for what I have done. So I better get to looking over here and saying, what is it that is defined as sin that I'm doing? When am I finding out? That's what I'm concerned about. And so the elders or shepherds, love the word shepherd. So elders is a prophet word, bishop and pastor. They have to manage this church's work. They've got, since the church decided to be here, the church has to decide they're going to be workers, and therefore, they got to manage that. As Brother Miller said, part of that is to ensure that nobody does what they shouldn't do as a worker. Okay? Would be one. Whether it be in the teaching, whatever practice you may be engaged. But see, that's an important function. And sometimes we overlook that. Planning and preparing. A lot of times, I'm going to be very clear, we're going to have to make sure that we do a little better job at this, and maybe we'll do some lessons in that regard. But is there authority within this four walls only? Mm-hmm. Otherwise, we have made the church a building, a property, and a location. Or in this case, we don't think of it in the brick and mortar sense. But as long as I'm not in the assembly, they can't say, wait a minute. So the point is that there's great responsibility. As Mike points out, it is very immense because they've got to decide what we're going to do as Brother Elliot brought up earlier, in regards to evangelism, if we talk about it as far as teaching the law. Planning for that. Planning for what we will do here, yes, but planning for what we do out there. Thinking about the way that we can do this collectively. Certainly, you know, each of us is going to have to decide if we're going to participate. But that goes back to another argument that I'll make clear from Acts chapter 9. If I say that I'm a member here, and you understand based upon my confession of faith, my obedience to the gospel, that I can be a member here, then I have already decided I'm going to have to work here. And if I decide I'm not going to work, that's a discipline issue. All right? And I've got to, faith's got to be corrected, but a lot of times we miss those things. Those are touchy and challenging, isn't it? Because we've gotten to a habit that, well, we think of it, and they say, yeah, I'm a member here, and, well, you see them 1 hour on the Lord's Day. Because you don't know where else they're at for the rest of the week. That's not biblical membership, and that's not what we have. And so the elders got a greater responsibility, don't they? They've got a lot of work because they got to plan and encourage even individual activities. And say, brethren, this is what we need. Sometimes it may be asked of the preacher to talk about certain things. Sometimes it's a matter of them going to you directly, maybe even recognizing your skills or your ability and saying, you know, this is something I really would like for you to do. You know, I've been here just long enough and I've known just enough that I might even have ideas. We could do that for one another about what I could help you with or you could do for the church here or what have you. The elders have that very responsibility, that direction or that management of the work. It's not just making business decisions. In fact, those are incidental. Because whether or not we decide to meet at this time or that time, given, you know, obviously we don't partake of the Lord's Supper on another day than the Lord's Day, as far as that's concerned, are they going to be accountable for those kinds of decisions in the day of judgment? Whether we meet at this time or that time? No. No more than they would be on how many classrooms we'll have and how we'll break those up or the paint jobs or anything like that. Those things are the judgment calls. They have to be taken care of just because if we're going to meet someplace, we've got to decide where that's going to be. And obviously, long ago, this place was decided upon and it was built, etc. We get all of that. That demands our attention. But they will not have to give an answer for those sorts of things. Their answer will be to the Lord what they have done in regard to the work of this church, wherever they're at, this particular place. Serious. Again, did they let sin fly? Did they tolerate certain things? Did they allow false teachers? Those were all component parts. But let's get into the positive aspect. Did the church work? The admonishment of the Laodiceans in Revelation 3, verses 14 and following, was because they were lazy. They did nothing. They thought they did it all, and they didn't mean it. I've known places like that. I've known individuals like that. You get a certain number, and you get to focusing on those sorts of things, and they forget. That's not what it's all about. That board up there is irrelevant. I mean, that might tell us something, but it don't tell us everything. Because we know there's mega churches all over this country. I mean they're doing what they should. By the way, there's some churches of Christ that are large. I don't mean they're doing anything. They just happen to be in the right place at the right time, and you go, you have work, the community, with the jobs, et cetera, et cetera. Location, location, location. So then we learn our problem of growth is not a problem of location. It's not a problem of having enough young families. It's not a problem of having the right preacher. Well, I'm thankful that you chose me, and I am glad to be here. I wasn't important. I wasn't necessary for you to do any of the work of the Lord. You see? In fact, let's just be serious and honest about it. You didn't have to hire a preacher to do the work here. Because you decided even without a preacher, you're going to be here, I'm guessing. But you decided you would be a church. You didn't, the day that Ian left or whatever, you didn't just say, okay, like you were saying, you go home and wait till the preacher comes, and then we'll meet. You know that you didn't do that. I'm not arguing you didn't call guys in to study or preach, and then some from within. That's fine. But the key is to remember it wasn't contingent. That's where it doesn't matter who you would have in certain positions. But each one of us better, if we're going to be a member here, fulfill our responsibilities. And shepherds have a special responsibility of making sure that happens. Get more into that mission. We don't have time. Just throw in 1 Peter 5:2, the latter part in verse 3. Let's read that real quick. This here tells us, as we talked about in regards to examples, 2 and 3. Jeannie, would you read that for us? Break it down, I call it the eagerness, the ideal of energy, the excitement, the joy of doing. You see, the ideal of being eager to get the work. Have you ever had a task that those, you know, you were eager to get it done, right? You wanted to do it, and you wanted to do it well. Maybe you had to manage that task, and that's what we're looking at here. But he also says, example to the flock. What he's saying is that you're busy showing the way. I think of the shepherd sometimes that I know of out in India, like you see in the Bible. A lot of times when you walk, the shepherds are the ones actually out in the front. You think of the, like in cattle terms, of the doggies, you know, the sheep dog or the cow dog in the American system, they're back there driving, right? Well, that's the American way, the driving. That wasn't the ancient Eastern way. Eastern way, you didn't have a dog driving the animal. The shepherd walked out in front, and they had sheep, yes, sometimes lead ones, that would go in and follow. I've seen it in the three, in other words, the three shepherds with their own sheep, and they would be leading out in front of their various foes. And you think, well, could it be a tractor? Well, it's a possibility, but sheep generally follow, and guess what they do on a constant basis while they're leading? They're talking. They're saying, they got a certain sound. It ain't just talking. They got a sound that sheep hears. And that sheep understands exactly that tone and that sound. And they won't leave that noise. They won't leave that sound. That means they're going to stay with you if you're continually going down. They don't leave stragglers behind. You see that? Lead by example. That's what Peter understood. That's what the New Testament Christians that read this understood in those ancient worlds. Sometimes lost on us. They're speaking constantly. They're working. In other words, it's activity. It's action. They're moving out ahead, and they're doing what they should that causes the example for them to go forward and do the same thing. Keep moving in that direction. So you think about it. The sheep are listening. They're following the lead. And when we look at it in that term, that means that in spiritual terms, the shepherds, the elders, are moving forward. They're plugging along. They're not stationary. They're not stopped. They're moving in the image. And guess what? The sheep are following. That's all I have. Thank goodness. Probably can talk about a few other things. Really, any questions? Did you think that the introduction would be anything like this? Probably knowing me, you did. But. All right. So our encouragement is to be prepared. Because next week we're going to get into some very specific things. By the third lesson, we're going to be looking at practical ways we can actually do this individually and together. All right? So I hope that you're excited and interested in that. All right. Before we dismiss, we want to have a word of prayer. I want to thank you all for participating. Let's see, I'll ask Brother Jerry, if you will, to lead us in prayer before we leave.